He needs to pay him down here, Rook. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's take our Bibles out this morning. I want to invite you to open them to the book of Acts, the New Testament book of Acts, chapter 12. Our primary text this morning, of course, is Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. This is the third sermon on the fruit of the Spirit. And that is, as a child of God, the Spirit of God is at work in your life. And if I could do anything else in this sermon series this summer, I would like to convince you of that. That as a child of God, the Spirit of God is at work in your life. Now, we may be quenching the Spirit. We may be denying the Spirit. We may be hindering the work of the Spirit. But because Christ lives within you, the Spirit of God lives within you as well. And the Spirit of God, as He comes, He produces fruit. Just like any apple tree is going to produce apples, a child of God is going to produce the fruit of the Spirit to some extent or another. There is nothing that can stop it. In fact, in those verses in Galatians, the Apostle Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is, and then he names it, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And when he says against such there's no law, he says there's nothing that can stop this ultimately. And so this is what the Spirit of God is doing within us. And my heart's desire is that this church would be filled with people who are Spirit-loving, Spirit-joy-filled, peace-filled, and on, okay? So each week we're just looking at a different flavor of the Spirit of God or the fruit of the Spirit, but our heart's desire is that we as God's people would allow the Spirit free reign within us so that this might characterize or be the testimony of our lives. I am a Spirit-filled child of God, and as that, my life is filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There's nothing that can stop it in the life of a believer. So today, we're going to look at the Spirit fruit of peace, and I'm going to talk to you about picking that fruit. Okay, now we live in a world in which there's not a great deal of peace. In fact, those who study this thing say that over the last 4,000 years of recorded history, and I know there's been more history before that, but in the recorded history, 4,000 years, there's been about 200 of those years that have seen no major conflict or no wars. And somebody said that during that time, during those 200 years, the only reason there was peace is because the armies were reloading, getting ready for the next war. You know, this is 2018, and 100 years ago this year, the Great War, the war to end all wars, concluded. The World War I fought between 1914 and 1918. 100 years ago, the war to end all wars ended, and since that time, there has been almost no peace. In fact, the war to end all wars didn't do it. It just continued on. And then all the people that were killed, the millions and millions of people killed in that war, and just a few short years later, World War II began, and the tens of millions of people slaughtered. In fact, the 20th century saw one of the greatest slaughters of humanity in all of our history, in all of these wars. At the end of World War II, General George S. Patton, before he died in an automobile accident, he was asked, "General, what are you going to do now that the war's over?" And he said, "I'm going to start preparing for the next war," because he knew it was coming. And so then for us, in our country, of course, then we had Korea shortly after that, Vietnam, and then there's been all of these minor little little fights since then. Today, men and women in the armed forces of the United States are engaged in combat over in Afghanistan. The longest running war in our nation's history is being fought today in Afghanistan and in the Middle East, and there appears to be no end in sight. But you know, it's not just, in fact, what I would say really about the fact that all we see, we have a tendency to see is war as we look across the world. All of that conflict really is just a symptom of an inner conflict. In fact, if there were never armies that ever fought against each other, there would still be wars. Some of us are battling those wars right in our own homes. World War III took place in your own home last night, or maybe on the way to church this morning. So when we talk about lack of peace or peacelessness, you know exactly what we're talking about. There is an inner war that is certainly being fighted and being fought, and the scripture says that we are that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We saw that with the spiritual warfare. It's taking place even today. And you know, I thought about this as I was preparing for Father's Day, and I don't necessarily have a traditional Father's Day message, but I thought, you know, peace was a pretty good topic on Father's Day, because if there's probably one thing that most dads would like more of in the home, and that would be peace. If you want to give your father, kids, if you want to give your father a really good gift, give him a little bit of peace and quiet just for a short amount of time. If you want to give the man in your life just a really great gift, give him some peace. But you know, when the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is peace, it's not talking about no warfare on the planet, and it's not just talking about no conflict in the home. It's talking about an inner peace that is produced by the presence of God in your life. This is the fruit of the Spirit, peace, and it comes when Christ Jesus lives within you, and when your life is yielded to the activity or the work of the Spirit of God. What God does is He produces peace. It doesn't mean you're never going to have any conflict in this life. In fact, Job himself, that Old Testament man who faced a great deal of trouble himself, he said that mankind is born for trouble as surely as sparks fly upward. You're never going to get away or live in a world in which there's no conflict, but you can have peace when the Spirit of God is at work in your life. And so what I want to talk to you this morning about is this peace, this spirit peace that is produced by the Spirit of God at work in a child of God. And I want to use an illustration from Scripture found here in this 12th chapter of Acts. Now, as we read this text, let me just remind you that Acts is the story of the work of the Holy Spirit as the church, the New Testament church, was born and as it grew. And so Acts is the activity of the Spirit of God in the life of this, or in this world, and in the lives of individuals. And we see this activity of the Spirit of God in particular in the life of an individual found here in the first part of Acts chapter 12. Now, at this time, the church is growing, and it is facing increased hostility persecution in the world, because there were forces at work that were trying to stop the activity of the Spirit. They're trying to stop the church. And they, of course, were led by the adversary, the devil, but they are manifest in different people or through different people. And we find this in Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Look at it with me. It says, about this time, King Herod. And this King Herod is not the King Herod that persecuted Jesus or was there when Jesus was born and killed all the babies. This is the grandson of that King Herod. His name is Herod Agrippa. He was just as vile, as evil, and as cruel as his granddaddy, King Herod the Great, but it's not the same person. So about this time, King Herod Agrippa cruelly attacked some who belonged to the church. And he killed James, John's brother, with the sword. Now this James is the is one of the sons of thunder. You know, the Peter, James, and John in the gospel, this is that James, okay? So he's one of the apostles. He's one of the disciples. He's one of those who walked with Jesus, okay? And so don't just think that if you walk with Jesus, you're never going to have conflict. This James found out that it's dangerous to follow Christ. And remember we said when we were looking at the armor, the spiritual armor, that if you're going to follow Jesus, you better be ready to fight because you're going to be in for it. So this James is killed with the sword. That means his head was taken off. Verse 3, when King Herod saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter too during the days of unleavened bread. Now, Peter is the leader of the church. So if you want to stamp out the movement, you get the ringleader. So now he's got the ringleader, Peter. After the arrest, he put him in prison and assigned four squads of four soldiers each to guard him, intending to bring him out to the people after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer was being made earnestly to God for him by the church. On the night before Herod was to bring him out for execution, Peter, bound with two chains, was sleeping between two soldiers while the sentries in front of the door guarded the prison. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his word. Now, I just want you to think for just a moment about what's going on here. Okay, so the church is under persecution. It's being led by King Herod, who is the king of the Jews at this point. He is wanting to make brownie points with the Jewish leadership. And by the way, this same thing is going on in our world today. I was just, we were talking this past week with our director of missions, Brother Chuck Beam. And he was telling us that in Bulgaria today, and it's not just Bulgaria, but other countries, we're working in Bulgaria now, they are passing laws that actually make it illegal to share your faith. Because what the government is doing in league with the Orthodox Church is trying to keep the gospel witness out. And you would think, well, the church is actually persecuting the church, and that is exactly what's happening. That's exactly what took place here in Acts. It is the so-called people of God that are stifling the work of the Spirit and the church as it grows. And you see that today. You saw it then. So King Herod is persecuting the church. He kills one of the leaders of the church, James, and he goes about arresting as he sees how pleasing this is to the religious leadership in Israel at that time. And so he arrests the ringleader. He gets Peter, and he throws him in prison, and the scripture tells us that he is guarded by 16 soldiers, four squads of four soldiers each. Now, what you can understand is that he is in solitary confinement, maximum security. And Luke, the writer of Acts, tells us that the next day he's going to be brought out and he's going to be executed, okay? So just get the picture now. He is chained in the dungeon. He is being heavily guarded because he is a very, very dangerous criminal because he's telling people about Jesus. And on the next day, he's going to be executed. Now, if you were on death row, okay, and you're going, you know your execution date is tomorrow, what do you think you would be doing? Now, I'm not exactly sure what I would be doing because I've never been on death row, but my guess would be I would be maybe writing some last letters to somebody, or maybe I would be crying, maybe I'd be worried. I don't know exactly what I'd be doing. Peter, on death row, maximum security, is sleeping. Now, if you want to get a picture of peace, and I'm talking about an inner tranquility in the midst of the storm, okay? You can almost think about this peace of God as a hurricane in which the storm is swirling about, and right there in the eye of the storm is the child of God. That's the kind of peace that Peter displayed. He is sleeping, and evidently he's sound asleep because a little bit later when an angel comes to get him out of there, he's got to kick him a couple of times, shake him to get him awake. So he's soundly sleeping. The peace of God that passes all understanding in the midst of the storm is guarding his heart and his mind. Now, the question is, how is that working for him? How is it possible to display that kind of peace in the midst of the conflict that was going on around him? And that's what I want to talk to you about today. What I want to talk to you about is picking that that spiritual peace, or what it means to have the peace of God in your heart and life. And beloved, I want to say this to each one of us again. Please, please get this. You're a child of God. Jesus lives in your heart. This is available to you. This is not just something we're talking about for super Christians, you know, or if you really got it all together, or if you, are at the church every time the doors are open and you do everything the preacher says, you know, then you're going to have this. No, we're talking about any child of God in which the Lord Jesus Christ lives within, so the Spirit of God is at work within your life. And if you know Jesus, this is you, okay? So regardless of what's going on in your life today, I want you to understand that the peace of God is being produced in your life through the Spirit of God if you'll just take time to pick that fruit. So what I want to do is talk about picking the spiritual fruit of peace. Picking the spiritual fruit of peace. And I want to just give you three words, three things that I want to show you. This is what you do in order to receive it, to experience it. Okay? First word is this. Prayer. Prayer. Now, if you're going to pick the fruit of peace, you need to begin with prayer. So here is Peter. He's sleeping like a baby. He's sleeping like a baby, and I'm going to tell you that I believe that the reason he's sleeping like a baby was because of all the prayer. I'm going to talk in just a moment about the prayer of the church, but I believe that he himself had been praying, that he was sleeping because he had been praying. And I say that because there's another example in Peter's life, and you might remember if you go back into the Gospels just a little bit, you remember when on the night before Jesus was crucified, he took his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane. That's where he's ultimately arrested. And he says, hey, we're coming up here to pray, boys. We need to pray. Okay, so I want you all to stay here. Hey, Peter, James, John, you guys come with me a little bit further. Peter, James, and John come with him. Jesus says, okay, now, boys, listen. My heart is heavily troubled, okay? I understand what's going on. You don't understand what's going on. But what you need to do is you need to pray. And so he left the boys there. He went on a little bit further. He gets to that rock, sweat drops of blood. He's praying, crying out to the Father. He comes back, and the men that he had left there to pray, what were they doing? They were sleeping. When they should have been praying, they were sleeping. Now, on the night before he's going to be executed, and there's no reason for him to think that Herod's not going to do it because his good friend James has already lost his head. On the night before he's going to be executed, he's sleeping because he had been praying. Before, he was sleeping when he should have been praying. Now he's sleeping because he had been praying. Beloved, my experience has been that, you know, when I have trouble sleeping, if I will just get down on my knees before the Father and I begin to pray, and I do believe that it's the work of the Holy Spirit in my life, it's the peace of God, but you know what happens? I also think that I've got an adversary and he don't want me to pray, so what does he do? He puts me to sleep. I tell you what, if you have trouble sleeping, don't go to sleeping pills, go to prayer, and what you're going to find is that prayer is going to help you to sleep like a baby. There's a very precious promise in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. It's a command and a promise. It says this, don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer with petition and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So notice the command there is pray, okay? Pray about everything. In everything, pray. And then he says, and the peace of God, which surpasses every thought, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so what happens when you begin to pray about everything? Now in a supernatural way, the Spirit of God produces that peace. And listen, you'll be able to sleep like a baby. And then the adversary is going to come along and he don't want you praying either. So now you've got doubly and you're going to be able to fall asleep. But I want you to notice that Peter wasn't the only one praying. Because it says here in the fifth verse that While Peter was kept in prison, prayer was being made earnestly to God for him by the church. And that word earnestly means that they were praying and they weren't going to quit until the answer came. In fact, their prayer was so earnest that when the answer came, they were praying and they almost couldn't stop. Because when you read down just a little bit further here in Acts 12, you're going to find out the angel came along. He woke Peter up. He got him out of the prison. Peter went on his way. He goes to the church where he knows they're praying. It's actually a house church. He knocks on the door, because the door is locked, because they're worried about, you know, the soldiers breaking through and dragging them away too. So somebody comes to the door. Her name is Rhoda, by the way, a servant girl. And she says, "Who's there?" He says, "This is Peter." She's so excited, she goes back to where the people are praying. She says, "Hey," and by the way, there's humor in the Bible, so you can go ahead and laugh at this if you want to. She says, "Hey, Peter's at the door." And they say, "You're crazy. He's in prison. We're praying for him to get out. Now get out of here." I mean, you know, they were so earnest in their prayer. They were devoted to prayer, and they weren't going to stop till the answer came. In fact, when the answer came, they didn't stop. It took a little bit of convincing that the Spirit of God had actually worked, and he was answering. Beloved, prayer is where you start when you're looking for peace. If you have problems with peace, if you have problems with sleep, then go to prayer. And by the way, ask the church to pray. I try to give us all opportunities to share our prayer needs every Sunday, and you can write them down for me. And I promise you, we pray as a staff over these things. But what I've discovered is most of us we're so private, we don't want to tell anybody our troubles. Well, I tell you what, if you were in prison, you're going to be executed the next morning, my guess would be you'd want to be on the prayer list at church, right? Well, why not any other time? Pray, pray, pray. You know, there is a very beautiful prayer. It's called the Serenity Prayer, that's used by a lot of 12-step groups like Alcoholics Anonymous, Celebrate Recovery, which is one of those Christian 12-step groups. And the Serenity Prayer goes like this: God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. Now, what you might not know is that prayer was first penned by a pastor theologian named Reinhold Niebuhr. The prayer first appeared in some of his writings about 1931. And actually, what's called the Serenity Prayer today is kind of an abbreviated prayer. The entire prayer goes like this: God, give me grace to accept with serenity the things that cannot be changed, courage to change the things which should be changed, and the wisdom to distinguish one from the other. But then the prayer goes on, and it goes like this: living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace, taking as Jesus did this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Amen. Now there is the prayer. And the prayer is, God, let me have peace in you. And that's ultimately, beloved, the greatest prayer that you're ever going to pray. If there's no peace, then pray. If there's no prayer, there's no peace, all right? So peace, this peace we're talking about, you pick the fruit of the Spirit of peace beginning with prayer. Second thing I want to say to you is promises. And that is, latch on to the promises of God and hold on to them. So here's Peter, the night before he's going to be executed, in solitary confinement on death row, and he is sleeping like a baby. Why? Because he had prayed, certainly, but also because Peter knew the promises of God. In fact, Jesus had made a very specific promise over Peter. If you go back a couple of pages in the Bible of John chapter 21. And in John 21 is the story of after Jesus rose from the grave, he meets some of his disciples up by the Sea of Galilee, and Peter is there. And he restores, actually, because just previously Peter had denied Jesus three times. So now Jesus gives Peter the opportunity to be restored three times. "Peter, do you love me more than these?" Jesus asks. "Oh, yes, Lord, you know I love you." He says, "Well, tend my sheep." "Peter, do you love me?" Oh, yes, Lord, I love you. Okay, feed my flock. Peter, do you love me? So three times Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? And then following that threefold question and that threefold response, Jesus says in verse 18 of John 21, he says, I assure you. So he looks right at Peter and he says, when you were young, you would tie your belt and walk wherever you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hand and someone else will tie you and carry you where you don't want to go. Now John tells us that Jesus said that to help Peter to understand what kind of death he was going to die. But I want you to notice, Jesus said, Peter, when you grow old, this is going to happen to you. Now that was just a year or so before. Peter hasn't grown old yet. Now he knew that Jesus looked right at him and said, Peter, you're going to grow old. And so the night before he's scheduled to be executed, Peter is sleeping like a baby. Why? Because Jesus has said, Peter, you are going to grow old. That is part of the promise of God in his personal life. Now, and it brought peace. Now, you might say, well, Brother Greg, Jesus never spoke anything like that to me. Okay? So I haven't walked with Jesus like Peter did. And Jesus hadn't had the opportunity to look at me and say, okay, you're going to grow old and these things are going to happen in your life. Maybe you haven't had that particular opportunity, but you know what you do have? You got this book right here. And you know what you're going to find in this book? You're going to find promise after promise after promise of God watching over you, protecting you. Let me just give you a couple of examples. In Psalm chapter 4, verse 8, the psalmist said, I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, Lord, make me live in safety. Now, did you get that? I'm going to sleep in peace just like Peter, because I've got a God who rules and reigns. He never slumbers. In fact, in Psalm 121, 4 and 5, the psalmist wrote this, indeed, the protector of Israel does not slumber or sleep. The Lord protects you. The Lord is a shelter right by your side. So you understand that the scripture says that, listen, God is with you and God watches over you and God protects you. In fact, what you can do is you can just put your name in those psalms. In fact, that's what I do. So in Psalm 121, for example, he says, indeed, the protector of Israel. Well, I substitute Israel. I substitute my name for Israel. So I say, the protector of Greg Smith does not slumber or sleep. The Lord protects me. The Lord is right by my side. Now, beloved, there's nothing in this world that God can't overcome. And when he's by your side, what that means is that you are an overcomer. This is what the scripture says, doesn't it? I mean, we live victorious lives, not because we've got it all together, but because he does, and he says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. What I'd like to challenge every one of us to do this morning is search the scripture. I mean, why don't we start taking the word of God at face value? So when God says, this is what I'm going to do for you, what if we were to take that and apply those things personally in our lives? You know what would happen? You'd sleep in peace, just like Peter did, because there's nothing to worry about tomorrow if the one who holds tomorrow also holds you in the palm of your hand. You ever lay awake at night and you can't get your mind calm? You know, it's one thing to lay down, it's another thing to turn off your mind. 70 million Americans have trouble sleeping at night. That's just one of the statistics. In fact, one of the most prescribed medications in this country is sleeping pills. Many, many people can't go to sleep at night without a sleeping pill. And one of the reasons is because we can't shut off our mind. Interestingly, statistically, more women have trouble sleeping than men. And I heard a lady say one time, that's because with men, there's not that much going on up there, you know. So women have more to think about. But the issue is peacelessness. Why can't I shut my mind off at night? It's a lack of peace. What if I went to the scripture and I found the promise of God, for example, Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. You, and this is the prophet, speaking about the living, reigning God of the universe, he says, you will keep the mind that is dependent upon you in perfect peace, for it is trusting in you. And so when a child of God comes to the living God and just lays his life in his hand, when you're trusting, when your faith is in the one who lives and rules and reigns, the promise is, I will guard your mind in perfect peace. I mean, think about it. Peter was guarded by 16 strong soldiers, but his mind was being guarded by something stronger, the peace of God, which passes all understanding. And as a result of that, he slept like a baby. Let me give you one more word here. So first of all, there's prayer, and then there's promises. And the last word is power. And the last word is power. Peter was imprisoned in that same place where just a few years earlier Jesus had been imprisoned. In fact, maybe he was being guarded by the very soldiers that had guarded Jesus. And we know from Scripture that those soldiers abused Jesus in some terrible ways. Maybe they had abused Peter in the same way. And think about it, those soldiers represented the power of Rome. And you don't buck the power of Rome. This is a governmental power, and there's no greater power on the face of the earth than the power of Rome. And yet Peter slept that night in perfect peace because there was a greater power at work in Peter's life. You know, when I mention that, I think back to an incident in which Peter experienced one time when he was on the Sea of Galilee. He was in his boat with the other disciples, and they were crossing the sea, and a storm blew up. And one of those quick storms that sweep down out of the Judean hillside or out of the Galilean hillside and just whip that Sea of Galilee up into a raging torrent. And the boat they were in began to take on water. And Peter and others began to get nervous. Now, when those who are on the water a lot, when they start getting nervous, when they get afraid, you know it's bad. You know it's time to be afraid. All the while, they're in this boat, and they begin to be tossed about. The boat begins to take on water. In the back of the boat is Jesus, and he's asleep. And so finally, things got so bad, they woke Jesus up. And what they said is recorded in Mark chapter 4. It says, but he was in the stern sleeping on the cushion. So they woke him up and they said, teacher or rabbi, don't you care that we're going to die? Don't you care that we're going to die? Now, that's a fair question. It's a fair question because the question implies, don't you care that we're going to die? The question is, do you care? And the implication is they felt like Jesus could do something about it. I mean, they had seen his power. They had seen his authority. He had raised the dead. They saw that. They'd seen him take 5 barley loaves and 2 fish and break it, and they'd seen him feed 5,000. They knew he had power. But the question is, do you care? It wasn't, can you do anything about this? It was, don't you care? And you understand how power and caring go together, right? I mean, because if you've got the power but you don't care, then you're not going to do anything. On the other hand, if you care but you don't have the power, then nothing's going to happen either, right? So they knew he had the power. The question was, do you care? And so when Jesus woke up, when they woke him up, said, hey, don't you care? He stood up and said, hey, quiet down out there. And all of a sudden, the sea just becomes calm. Basically, what Jesus was saying was, hey, I have the power, and yes, I care. Now, I don't know if I've got to convince you that Jesus has the power to calm the storms, whatever the storm is in your life. But I wonder if you've ever asked Jesus, do you really care? I mean, I wonder how that prayer goes. Hey, Jesus, I'm in the midst of the storm down here. Don't you care? Hey, Jesus, the boat is starting to take on water. Don't you care? Hey, Jesus, my marriage is falling apart. Don't you care? Hey, Jesus, I lost my job. Do you even care? Hey, Jesus, the doctor said, cancer. Don't you even care? I mean, have you ever wondered if Jesus really cares? Hey, Jesus, I'm all alone here. Don't you care? In Isaiah chapter 49, verse 16, the prophet, speaking on behalf of God, says, "Look, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hand." Now this is God speaking. He says, "I've inscribed you on the palm of my hands. Your walls are continually before me." And that last part there where he says, "Your walls are continually before me," basically God is saying, "I'm in your house. I'm in your house. I'm right there. I know what the doctor has said. I know what's going on in your family. I know I'm in your house." But look at the first part there. He says, "I've inscribed you on the palm of my hand." I want you to notice that it doesn't say that God has inscribed your name on the palm of his hand. It says he has inscribed you. I want you just to think about that for just a second. In fact, why don't you take this verse this afternoon and meditate on it just a little bit. God says, "I've inscribed you on the palm of my hand." That is, your image, your troubles, your trials, your circumstances, your weaknesses, your sin, all of that, I've taken you and inscribed you on the palm of my hand. I mean, in other words, God is saying that he has tattooed you on the palm of your hand. Now, some of us, when we want to remember something, what do? We take a pen out and we write it on our hand, right? I mean, if there's something you really don't want to, because your hand is always going to be with you. So you take a pen out. Anybody do that? You just write it down on the palm of your hand so you got it right there. I mean, do you understand that when God says, "I've inscribed you on the palm of my hand," what he's basically saying is, listen, I know you, I love you, and you are always before me. I mean, God is saying, "I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you." I mean, when you understand that you are on the hand of God, if you were to ask that question, "God, do you really care about me?" God says, "Yes. Yes." And not only does he care about you, beloved, but he's got the power to do something. In John 16:33, Jesus says, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace." Now watch this. He says, "In me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world." Now that's a promise. "But be courageous, I've conquered the world." Now did you get that? I have overcome the world. In me you're going to have tribulation and trial, but I've overcome the world. There's the power. And so he says, "In me you'll have peace. I'm telling you these things." Notice he didn't say, "With me you'll have peace." And listen, we need to be with Jesus. But he didn't say, "With me you're going to have peace." He said, "In me. In me you're going to have peace." This is the child of God in whom Christ lives within you, and you live in him. Christ in me, me in Christ. Christ in me in Christ. What does it mean to be a Christian? Christ in me in Christ. And Jesus says, "In me." Where are you going to find the peace in this world, beloved? You're not going to find peace in a ball of alcohol or in some drugs or in a relationship or anything else. You're going to find the peace that passes all understanding in Christ Jesus when he lives in me, when he lives in you. Because not only does he care, but he's got the power to take whatever it is that you face in this world and transform it into something good, glorious for him, good for you. Jesus lives in you, child of God. Now, if he doesn't, then we need to do something about that. And what I want to tell you is that Jesus is here today. If you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, listen, you can't do this all alone. You've struggled, you've worked, you've strained, you've tried to figure this thing out, and it's just not working for you. Can I just say to you this morning that in Jesus is exactly what you're looking for. And when Jesus comes to live within you, and all you've got to do is open your heart and life and give Jesus your life, confess your sin, and repent, admit that you're a sinner. And as you give him your life, what you're going to find out is the Spirit of God at work within you begins to produce all the things that you're looking for in this life. Right now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give an invitation to put your faith and trust in Jesus. And you might say, well, wait a minute, Brother Greg, I'm a Christian. I'm not experiencing these things. Okay, well, let's go back to the first things. That is prayer. That is the promises that I claim. That is the power of God that works within me, that I turn over to him. Okay, so if you're a child of God and you're not experiencing the fruit of the Spirit, then let's come back to him today. As we return, he says, return to me and I'll return to you. All right? Father, I just pray today as our hearts are open to you, God, and as you have your way in this place just taken over, Father, I pray that you would draw us to yourself. Lord, there's somebody here today that just needs to be saved, somebody for the first time. Maybe they've been in church for a long time that just needs to come and say, I need Jesus. Lord, there's others today that need to come home, to come back. And I just pray right now, as you just take over in this place, let the Word of God bear fruit in our hearts and lives. And Lord, may the Spirit of God have free reign in this place and within us. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.